Well, it's good to see you. Good to see the Faustus back in working order and back among us. We're glad to see you. We've been praying for you, as you probably already know, that we believe very strongly in prayer. And we don't hesitate to enter into prayer. And Sister Iredale, it's good to see you. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for coming. So wonderful, so wonderful. When we eat, we should be very careful to ensure good digestion. In order to ensure good digestion, then that begins with proper mastication. If you don't take the time to properly chew your food, don't be surprised if the rest of your digestive system and digestive process goes into rebellion against whatever's going through there. And so it always has to start out right. If you don't get it in right, you could take all the Maalox and everything you want. You got to go through this, right? So you got to start it. It's got to come in right. And a lot of me, if I get too hungry, I'm in trouble for the whole process because I don't take much time. Because you know, when you're hungry, you just, some gets in and some, there you go. Well, this is messages for you then, brother. So a plate full of healthy food does not guarantee a healthy condition. You got to get those foods inside of you by always doing that first step properly. The very first step is very important. You could have it sitting there, doesn't make you healthy looking at it. Buying it, if you don't use it properly, it's not going to help. Books, lectures, and talks, they all bombard us all the time, the natural man, constantly receiving instruction. But those things do not turn spiritual until they get past the very first door. That's the mind, that's the emotions, and that's the will of man. I don't mean to sound sacrilegious, irreligious, or disrespectful, but I believe much of what we hear and receive by way of teaching or preaching goes unused and undigested. The spirit man is weak. The spirit man is barely making it, not for want of available food, but for want of proper use of food. And many times we don't let that proper food come in because we spend a lot of time passing it in front of the judgment bar of our minds. A pure mind will allow truth. And it will allow truth in with the help and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And what will happen with that is that a pure mind, which is like the mind of a child, will respond with obedience. An impure mind will take the same truth and under the influence of the individual self will manipulate it, will change it around to fit a personal preference of the individual, or an impure mind will outright reject truth. And they'll stay right where they've been all the time. It's one or the other. And so it doesn't get in. And so the spirit man just sits there. I believe that precious few saints receive truth appropriated as truth, and then walk in the benefits of the life that the truths bring through obedience. While many hear truth, they may argue or debate within themselves until some satisfactory interpretation which suits them is arrived at. This, by the way, is a very dangerous game to play. There's no winning at that game. You're not made better. You might think you're smart. You're not getting away with it. Jesus said, "Don't think that I judge you. My words will judge you." That's what he said. It's going to be his words that will do the judging. But the good news is that few of us do receive truth, and we appropriate it. A few of us do. The benefits of that is what's on the road, that truth. If he said that this way is the best way to go, we should take him at his word and go that way. Even though, and I don't know about you, but many times he said things to me makes absolutely no sense to me at all. Actually, some of the things he's told me has been some of the craziest things I've ever heard in my life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, Lord, are you serious? Folks say, don't question God. I need a confirmation with this. Is this you, Lord? But if it's him and he gives you that confirmation and you have that peace inside of you, go with it. You'll find as you go down the road that it's good. Matthew 22:14 says, for many are called and few are chosen. And so many hear the call. The call goes out to many, but there are few in that group that are chosen who hear. We've got a wonderful opportunity here to be considered the few, because that's what we are. We are few. We have the opportunity to be the few that the scripture talks about, and not in the many that are called, because we're a few anyway. All we need to do is just rally around truth. Just rally around truth. Just rally around it. And it's as odd as it sounds, and sometimes as much as it hurts. And oh, by the way, it does hurt sometimes. We continue to walk in it. Matthew 7, starting in verse 13, says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The way to life is constricted. It's constricted. It's straight. You don't stagger into this way. You deliberately enter in. You concentrate to enter in. You line yourself up to enter in the straight and narrow way. You will never get on the straight and narrow way by accident. You'll never get there by, oops, I missed a misstep, and I messed around and my foot fell on the straight way. No, you will carefully place your foot on the straight way, and then you will begin to walk the straight way. And it says, few there be that find it. The way to life is constricted. It's not easy to enter. It's possible, but it's not easy. It's where an individual will voluntarily subject himself to any difficulty to enter into this way, this life. Voluntarily. Whether it be ridicule, whether it be tears, pain, physical or financial loss, or a host of any other uncomfortable, even life-threatening situations, including the loss of one's self-pride. Now, we value our pride. We value our self-pride. We will protect that to the point of being ridiculous. Just as wrong as you can be. You know you're wrong, but you still will put up an argument. Not for being right, but because it comes against my pride. We protect it, but that pride will get us in so much, well, talking from experience now, I can tell you that it got me, and it has often gotten me into so much trouble by not just going with truth. This way is a route. It's a direction. This narrow way, it comes, it speaks of suffering. It speaks of tribulation. This narrow way speaks of a costly entry. It will cost you. It will cost you to walk the straight and narrow way. It will cost you to enter in. Because when the word comes, you got your mind, number one, it's going to spring into action. You're going to begin to think about what's being said and what it means and what it means to you. Your emotions are going to come into a play. Well, I don't think I like that. That upsets me the way he said it. Don't get mad at me. It upsets me the way it came out. Don't kill the messenger. I mean, you can. I'll just go ahead on, see. But woe be it to me if I preach not the gospel truth to you. Y'all don't have to deal with it, but I will. And I've been on the other end of that switch. It's no fun. I believe that many in the church do not know the meaning and the true spiritual meaning and value of walking by faith and not by sight. Sight is very easy because it's there in front of you all the time. Even blind men can walk by sight because they're walking by what's around them and what they know about what's around them. We say we have faith, but faith in what? Faith in, and I had a brother, some folks say to me, "Brother, I've got faith in you." Yeah. If you do, you're taking a real big chance at disappointment. Absolutely. I love you. You know I do. I sacrifice for you as best as I can. But I can tell you, and I promise you, I will eventually let you down by word or deed. I will say something or I will do something and I will let you down and you'll get mad. And I've been telling you since I've been here, if you put your faith in me, I don't want to let you down, but it'll happen because I'm a man. Men are weak. The Bible calls it the infirmity of the flesh. That's how it goes. I may say something, you say, "I tell you what, I just ain't going back to church for a while. Till I get over this." Well, God bless you. We're praying for you. Truth is truth. It's a big amen. The infirmity of the flesh. John 2:25 tells us this, that Jesus did not need testimony of any man. You know why? He knew what was in man. He knew it. He knew what was in man. Do you know what is in man? You need to find out what's in man, because you put your trust in men and you got some hurting coming your way eventually. Now, I believe in you, you brothers and sisters. I know that you're going to do all you can to do what is right, but you're just mere men and women. And we fall short. That's why the Bible gives us forgiveness, because we need a lot of that. Amen? I need it. I need it. I see some folks come back. I say, "Whew, finally they forgave me." Bless God. None of us is smarter than Jesus. None of us. So the question is, where do you place your faith or your trust? That's the question. Is it in man? Is it in yourself? Or is it in God? The best answer, of course, is in God. I estimate that most of you would answer in God. I just asked and I kind of heard a resounding in God. But we can do a biblical check, and that may cause us to question. For example, if I ask you, "Do you love Jesus?" You would answer without hesitation, "Yes, I love Jesus." Okay, so then we'll check that. And so we'll read in John 14:15. It says, "He said, 'If you love me, keep or obey my commandments.'" This is the only proper evidence of love to Jesus. For mere profession or confessing it is no proof of love. Just by saying it does not prove that you love him. Talk is cheap. We all know that. Talk is cheap. A real love for Jesus leads to do all of his will. It leads to loving one another. It leads to denying oneself. It leads to taking up your cross and following him through evil report and good report as well. And that same sentiment is expressed in 1 John 5, 1 through 3. So now, if I ask the question again, do you love Jesus? The answer may come again, yes, but maybe not as emphatic as it was the first time. You will eventually squeak out a yes, but it may not be as emphatic because now we've laid out some things that say, if you love him, this is what will exist in your life. This is what you will do in your life. And so there comes an answer, and it's a yes, but it's a softer yes. Do you know why that is? Do you know why the answer would come back? And if I ask you, do you love Jesus? Yeah. See, it's not as strong as it was the first time. Because now, you know what you're doing? You're doing what you should always do. You're searching your heart before you answer. It's not that you don't love him, but we're so quick to go bam, bam, bam. But we don't stop and search our hearts. You're searching your hearts before you answer. When it comes to God and godliness, you should always, always search your heart. Always take time to search your heart. There's a whole lot more to our hearts than many times we work to uncover. Hey, we're still talking about the straight and narrow way. It's work. And we need to search our hearts before we answer so quickly. We'll answer yes and we'll go right out there and do everything other than what you would do if you love Jesus. You see? And why would we do that? We're just ignorant. The truth makes you free. If you don't get the information in, if you don't get information about which way to go, how we should see things, how we should think, how we should feel, we're going to continue on with what we have. It's not going to change. But when we get the right information in the right direction, you say, no, the scripture says this about me. Well, I'm just no good. I must not be saved anymore. Well, check the scripture and see what it says about you. Are you exhibiting salvation in your life? Check it out. And if you're not, then get on your knees before him and find out. Don't walk around that. Don't come and ask me. You think I'm saved? I don't know. I hope that you are. I'd love to tell you yes, but I don't have a heaven to put you in nor a hell to keep you out of. I would hope to. I will give you everything that I know to give you so that you will know where to look and how to search and find the truth for you, because every man's salvation is his own responsibility. I've got a degree of responsibility to preach truth to you, but what you do with it is your responsibility. It's your business what you do to it and what you do with it. It's all up to you. There's coming a day we will stand before, either you'll stand before the white throne judgment of God, which is the bad judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ, which is the good judgment. Guess who else going to be standing there with you? Me. It won't be Pastor Leroy anymore. It won't be me in an advisory capacity. It'll be me with you waiting to see what he's going to tell us. So if you look back at me and say, Pastor, you remember you told me, I'm going to go shrug. You don't look at me. I can't help you. I'm trying to see what's going on with me. Now's the time when you take advantage of this. Now's the time when you call and ask questions. Now is the time when we work through this together. But when we're standing there, I'm just going to shrug and say, best wishes to you, brother. Hope things work out for you. But confession is important. It is important. Romans 10:9 says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that it starts out with that. So if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, this is a deep personal conviction without reservation that Jesus is that person that would be yours, your only, your master and your sovereign. This includes repenting from your own sins and trusting Jesus for salvation and submitting to him as Lord. That's confessing. It includes all of that. Confessing, repenting, recognizing who you are in him, all of that, confessing who he is as Lord. That makes him boss. He gives the answers. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. That's pretty good. There's a conversation going on in heaven between Jesus and the Father about you. He's calling your name. That's Angela. Father Angela. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. You told me about her. Look at what just happened. Look at what she just walked through. I'm confessing. And one scripture in Luke says that Jesus said, I will confess you before the angels of God. That means that you are known by the angels. If you confess me before men, he's going to confess you before the angels of God. That means the angels know your name. That's pretty good to have that kind of company that you might not see them, but seems to me like they're there. They're right there. This is great. So confession is very, very important. 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Back to the other part of Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Hath raised, that's past tense. That you believe that it's a done deal, that he's raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Believe is to trust, to believe, is to rely on, or to have faith in. In this context of believe, it means is believing. Who is, that is a present belief, a present believing, which stresses that faith is not simply a one-time event, but it's an ongoing condition. And believe that you're constantly walking. That's walking by faith. Constantly walking by faith, in faith. True, saving faith is supernatural. It is not natural. I hear him say, you need to make a decision to follow Jesus. Well, if you're not careful, it's a natural decision. Then nothing has changed if it's a natural decision. You can talk people into things in their head. It doesn't change their hearts. They're still the same that they were after you talk them into it. And so it's natural. But this is a supernatural gift. It's a grace gift. It's graciously given of God. And he produces it in the heart. As stated in Ephesians 2:8, by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so faith comes by the grace of God as a gift that he gives. Nothing that we have not received. Everything we have received from him. Sometimes we put ourselves on so many guilt trips because we're in this situation or we're thinking this or we're acting that way. But listen, we're in a fight. And folks say, well, we're fighting the devil every step of the way. Don't, Jesus defeated him. Your battle is with you. You're your biggest problem in this whole world right now. I know the devil can still do his little thing. His demons still. You get too deeply into demonic territory, they're going to come up and start giving orders and taking over and doing things and have you, you're so immersed in that situation, you open your mouth and, what was that? Why did that sound like that? And you say something and you go, wait a minute, I didn't mean to say that. And you do something and that's not right. See, we're not that deep, okay? But I'm saying that it's possible to get that deep, but we're not that deep. Because if you were, you sure enough wouldn't be here today. Because you know why? That thing will keep you out there. You say, you don't need to go in there. And you'll argue it and you say that it's you when it really you gotta, well anyway. So anyway, I'm just saying that what we have of God. He gives it. He gives the faith. He gives us the ability to believe. Saving faith, which is given by God, is the only means by which a person can appropriate true righteousness. We stumble over righteousness. We stumble over walking and living in righteousness because we always look at it from the natural standpoint. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if that's the case, I can never be righteous. But that's not true at all. It's the righteousness of Christ Jesus that the Bible is talking about. You are not going to be righteous, not in this life, but you can live righteously according to Scripture in Christ Jesus. Saving faith consists of three main elements: the mental, the emotional, and the volitional. Mental, the mind understands the gospel and the truth about Christ. Something happens. Your mind grasps it, understands it. Believe me, it's given by God. The emotional part, one embraces the truthfulness of those facts with sorrow over sin, but joy over God's mercy and grace. See, that's one thing where there should be a sorrow over sin, but God shows you that. But you shouldn't stay in a sorrowful state. You shouldn't always be crying and calling out and worried and pain. You saw it. You recognize it. Praise God. Glorify God for His wonderful grace, because joy should come after that. And so emotionally that comes. That's a part of it. And then the other part is the volitional. It's the will. Where the person submits. It means to put under. He submits his will to Christ and he trusts Him alone as the only hope of salvation. When you trust Him as your only hope of salvation, then you don't have to trust you anymore. You don't have to worry about you anymore. You put yourself under His care, truly under His care. He will work with you slowly to bring you to becoming like His image. But it's a slow working process. And if you think you're going to get it overnight, then you're going to be very disappointed and you will have many fits of depression because, well, I'm still not there yet. I just don't feel right yet. It's amazing. You're not the person you were this time last year. Number one, physically you're not, because your body's changed and you've aged and that type of thing. Dee is rolling her eyes like. But spiritually, if you think about it, you're not the same person that you were last year this time. Are you? Well, it will when Christ comes. He's going to make it even better than what we had. And so truth transforms and changes us. But I'm going to jump out of this thing and I'm going to be free from this thing. Go ahead and try. You're going to fall down and hit your head and wind up shipwrecked. But let God work with you. Let Him work with your heart. And then trust Him to open doors up for you so that you can be where He wants you to be. It takes time, but it's possible if you walk by faith and not by sight. If you walk by sight, you'll never move. But if you walk by faith and remember who you are in Him, remember what He says to you about you, so that when you take a look in the natural and say, well, that's still not me, you got to be able to see that that's not me. This is who I am in Him. Genuine faith always produces authentic obedience. I know there was a young preacher way back, when I first started to preach. I started in 85, and he was a young preacher. I was a young preacher too, so I might have been there for 6 months or 9 months, I don't know. But us preachers were standing around, and this young preacher came up. He said, can I ask y'all a question? You say, yeah. He says, when the Bible says to bring forth fruit unto God, does that mean I should go out and buy fruit and bring it to God? And we chuckled, but it was so beautiful. Because it didn't matter what it meant, he was ready to go do it. That's genuine faith. Even though it was sort of comical the way he said it, but here is a man whose heart was set on obeying God, whatever that meant. He's ready to go out and start buying food or whatever it meant. That was his natural interpretation. We kind of chuckled and said, no, brother. And the reason we chuckled is because it was so beautiful to hear someone wanting to obey God in that way. Psalm 4:3 says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So turn over to Matthew 7 as we close today. Things aren't as bad as they seem. If things are bad, my brother, things ain't as bad as they seem. We're in good hands with the Lord. We are in wonderful, wonderful good hands. Matthew chapter 7. It gets a little tricky. Of all of the confession and all of the believing and all of the accepting that we've talked about, there is a word here that Jesus said that I think is important for us to hear. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." It could be another, you could say in other words, not everyone that confesses, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or makes the statement, Lord, Lord. But he that does what my Father wants done. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, what that tells me is that this particular individual could sit right in the midst of the church. They could have sit up through the worship services. They can sit up through the preaching services. They can be great tithers. They could be great attenders of church and do all of the right church things and still not be known of God. Now, that is tragic. And it'll be right around sitting right next to us for the entirety of the church age or as long as we're here. But that individual will still have the possibility. And which individual is that? It's the one that says but doesn't do. Okay, why is this that you're saying and you don't do? It's because you're not a new creature. You never became a new creature. Because if you're a new creature, you will do what God says do. New creatures live like new creatures. It's not something to pull and say you need to stop being this way and stop being that way. It's this. You are who you are. When you become a new creature, your sight changes, your thoughts changes, your feelings change, your actions, what you want, what you will and will not do change. And if you stay in that situation, the Holy Ghost will not let you rest in that situation. See, there's always repentance that comes along with this. There's always confession of sin that comes along with it. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, see, now, that doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. He said, this is a wise man that hears and do. You're like a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Did I read that right? And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The house represents our religious life. It represents our relationship with God. The rain represents judgment, the judgment of God coming, the judgment, the rains. The rock represents our obedience to the word. That when we build our house, our lives on obedience to God's word, that's like digging down in a rock and setting that foundation in a solid place and then building from that. And so when you build, even if the storms, the judgment of God hits that house, or you find yourself in the midst of a judgment of God that's taking place, it won't hit you. It won't destroy you. You could be right in the midst of it. It'll jump over you, as they did with Egypt, with the Passover, with the Passover that took place there. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So this is a matter of not only hearing and doing. And listen, the Bible says that God's commandments are not grievous. You shouldn't be grieved by God's commandment. If you belong to Him, He will give you what you need to walk in accordance with His word and His commandments. If you belong to Him, you can and you should walk according to His commandments. And you say, well, what are the commandments? Read it. It's in here. Read the Beatitudes. Not just the Ten Commandments. One day we're going to talk about that. But it's in here what Jesus said. Number one is to walk in love one with another. And it's more in here. And he tells us this. So just keep this in mind. It's not just the hearing, but it's also the doing. But listen, if you're not doing and you can't do, then you don't belong to Him. Simple as that. If you can do and don't do, then you're walking in disobedience to Him. The chastisement of God belongs to you. Expect it. It won't be the devil. It'll be God's chastisement to get you straight. A tree is known by its fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And he was talking about false prophets when he said that. But whatever tree you and I are, is the fruit that comes forth. You can expect your own fruit. You're responsible to do that. Amen. Any questions? Comments? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for helping us and giving us, Lord, a mind to come to hear your truths. And some of it is hard, but it's a good truth. We need your truth. Such as, Lord, as we leave this place, speak to us, give us direction, and give us, Lord, faith. Continue to add faith upon faith that we might believe and walk in faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.